One of the privileges of a chairman at the service in the Sunday morning is to, or Sunday evening, is to introduce the speaker. And I want to do that at this time, realizing that anything I say, he has the last word. And so we are blessed to have Sean with us. I can't say that he is my favorite speaker, because our resident speaker is in the house. So I have to be very careful about that. But he's up there near the top. And we appreciate Sean very much, and especially having his wife with him this morning. That's a blessing. And not only that, but he's brought his fan club again. Derry and all that family, and his mom is here. And it's just, I'm not sure why he does that, but I'll let you decide. But anyway, Sean, bless you, buddy, as you come and share God's word with us at this time.
Thank you very much, Everett. He was pretty gracious to me this morning, hey? So I'll try and do the same. I can say that Everett is my favorite song leader. And that is true. And I met Everett at Guelph Bible Conference grounds at the men's conference there each spring. And ever since, we've enjoyed fellowship. So it is very good to be back with you. And I do appreciate family coming to support me. I'm trusting they're going to support me. Well, my older sister's here as well, so it's the fan club is, no, it's not. It's just family, and it's very good. Yeah, we really appreciate them coming to share this time with you. Now, several of you have inquired about our recent mission to Cuba. We were there for another month of meetings, and we're looking forward to giving you a report on that mission that we just took that was our second mission. I'm not entirely sure whether we're going to do it this evening or next Lord's Day evening. So that'll just keep you on your toes. It was a tremendous trip. Most people think that we're down there in, like, on one of the travel brochures, but I assure you that was not the case. In fact, when we went there, they blamed us for bringing this cold front with us. And there was this major cold front that moved into the area. I mean, cold. It was 18, 19 degrees. It was like paradise for me. You know, I wasn't sweating. It was wonderful. But they're in their jackets, and it was like that most of the time we were there. So, and then when we came home, we landed in a blizzard at Pearson. And there were service vehicles stuck out in the snow, abandoned on the runway, and great big lines of snow plows. And we skidded in there, and we were blamed for that, too. So... So anyways, it's great, and we really did appreciate your prayers, and we look forward to reporting on that mission. It really is a unique moment for their history. Within a week of returning back to Canada, the United States reestablish diplomatic ties with Havana. So that is just earth-shattering news for Cuba and for Little Havana in Miami and the whole situation. A lot of people think that means the embargo has been lifted. Not a chance. All it is, it's definitely thawing and there are diplomatic ties, but that's it. Life is not going to change there very fast at all. But it is a very, very unique time in their history, and it's very, very important that we be sensitive to the Lord's leading and his work there, because it is a real moment of opportunity for the gospel. So anyways, just thought we would begin by that. Now we're going to turn to Romans chapter 6, and for the times that we are with you, we're going to be spending some time in the book of Romans in a special section, Romans 6, 7, and 8. And today we will be in Romans chapter 6 and the title of my message will be Wanted, Dead and Alive. Okay? Because that's exactly what we have in Romans chapter 6. Wanted, dead and alive. So let's read Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin by reading verses 1 to 14. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I have a friend in Barrie, and he's a deacon at our church there, and he's kind of a behind the scenes guy, and he has a very interesting job. And sometimes we go for coffee and he tells me a little bit about his work. He has a part-time job at a funeral home, and so he helps the undertaker there. And needless to say, he has some very interesting stories to share. I think that when we go out for coffee and we talk, it provides an opportunity for him to talk about these things, and I'm hoping that it does him good. But one time, early in this job, he almost quit right on the spot because of something that happened. And on this particular occasion, he went to pick up a body, and it had, I don't know how long it was in the car, but it was in the car, and he had to extricate it from the car and literally pull his hands off the steering wheel and tried to put it in the vehicle. And this is, please forgive me for this story in one regard. It's not meant in any way disrespectful. But this is his job. And he does it as a ministry to the Lord as well, because somebody has to do it. It's not a very pleasant job. And he almost quit on this day. So he brought the body, had a hard time putting it in the vehicle because of rigor mortis. And he was on his way back to the funeral parlor. And that day was clouding over and storming. And next thing you know, he's driving back in a storm, and as he's driving and it begins to get darker, and it's just like a movie, all the thunder and lightning, but as he's driving along, he hears something in the back, and he's almost beside himself as he wonders, what is this noise that's coming from the back? Because have you ever had that situation where you're in a circumstance and there's just something that's not right, and you don't know what it is, but it just makes you feel like you know, you're out of sorts because of this. So he's hearing this noise from the back, and then he turns a corner, and now he sees in the rearview mirror, he sees movement. Now he's really worried. And so just then there is this loud clap of thunder and lightning, and he realizes he's got to stop and figure out what's going on. And so he slams on the brakes, and as he slams on the brakes, he looks in the rearview mirror, and he sits up. He just about quit right on the spot. So he went back to investigate, and what had happened was that the gentleman's hearing aids were on and operating quite well. So the hearing aids were whistling away, and because of the situation, he was also moving. So my message this morning is wanted, dead and alive. He wasn't sure whether he was dead or alive or in what state he was in. I don't know if you noticed as we read Romans 6, but it is full of death. Is it not? Almost every verse, sometimes three times in one verse. Wanted, dead and alive. And I get that from verse 11, where it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. So there are the two sides of the coin of sanctification, dead to sin and alive to God. And that's what we want to explore a little bit this morning from Romans chapter 6. Before we get into the text, let's try and think about where it fits into the book of Romans, this section, because Romans 6, 7, and 8 is a section within this great book of Romans, God's good news. And it is the longest and most detailed and the clearest explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the book of Romans. Did you know it's the oldest letter in existence, and it's Paul's longest letter in the New Testament? And it's one of the greatest documents of all time, and it's God's good news. And this section here is very, very important for the victorious Christian life. And I think if you're here and you're a Christian, you want to live a victorious Christian life. You don't want to live in defeat and discouraged and always feeling like you're struggling. And that's what we find here is the answer to how to live the victorious Christian life. So Romans can be summed up in five words very easily. First of all, the book begins with sin. And Paul begins the good news with the bad news. So here's the five words. It's sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. That's the book of Romans in five words. So he first begins by talking about the universal problem of sin in the world. Like I said, before we can appreciate the good news, before we will see our need for God's grace, we have to see our true condition before God. If you're perfectly healthy, you won't go to a doctor. But if you have cancer, or if you have an infection or something, and as Jesus said, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. And so Paul, he first of all presents the problem of sin. And he does that in Romans chapter 1. It's one of the darkest chapters in all the Bible because it reveals human nature and the problem of sin. And it's just like the jeweler. If you've ever gone to a jeweler to buy a beautiful engagement ring or some gem, the jeweler won't just bring it out and hand it to you. First of all, he will bring out a jet black velvet cloth and put it across the display. And then after that black cloth is there, he will bring out the gem and put it there. And against the background of that black velvet, you can see the value and the beauty of that gem. And that's what Paul does in Romans, is that he brings out the black velvet of sin. And it's not until he has done that that he starts to talk about salvation. He starts to talk about grace. So it's the first word is sin and then salvation. And he brings the whole of humanity into the courtroom. This is a legal document. And he presents all of the evidence, and he shows that we're guilty. We're guilty before God. And that the only way for us to be saved is for someone to take our place. And lo and behold, who takes our place but the judge? the judge himself steps down from the bench. And that's what Jesus did when he came to this earth, is he stepped down and he humbled himself and he took my place and took your place. And so that God can be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to go to heaven, is through the grace of Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross. So he explains salvation. And then in chapter 6, he begins this topic of sanctification. And that's what we're going to explore this morning, this idea of sanctification. It is the process whereby God changes a sinner into a saint. And sanctification and salvation have two aspects, and we're going to think about this, and I don't want to throw too much on you, but the salvation that God gives us has two aspects, positional and practical. When we're saved, we are saved completely and perfectly. And that's our position, and it never changes. And it has nothing to do with our feelings. But we also find that God wants to save us in the present from the power of sin. Salvation has three tenses. We're saved in the past from the penalty of our sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. That's Romans 6. And someday, hallelujah, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And so this section here is sanctification. And then Romans 9, 10, and 11 is sovereignty. And it has to do, it's dispensational, and has to do with the nation of Israel. Where does Israel fit into God's program of salvation in this day and age? And so there Paul says that they've been set aside temporarily. We've been grafted in, but someday God is going to bring back and all Israel shall be saved. So Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the explanation of Israel in relation to the gospel. And then from chapter 12 to the end, the word is service. And there the whole tone of the book changes. And Paul, he takes off his robe as a lawyer and he rolls his sleeves up and says, okay, because all of that is true, let's do this. Let us do this. And that's the phrase from Romans 12 on. Let us do this. And it's all practical. So Romans 6, 7, and 8 then give to us this victorious Christian life. And if we could give a title to each one of these chapters, Romans 6 would be victory over the flesh. Victory over the flesh. And then Romans chapter 7, liberty from the law. Liberty from the law. And so he's going to show the Christian's relationship to the law. And then in chapter 8, we have security in the Spirit. Security in the Spirit. So victory, liberty, and security. Romans 6, 7, and 8. So, in this chapter then, he builds this argument around two questions in this chapter. In the first verse, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And verses 2 to 14 is the answer to that question. And then in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, but not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. And verse 16 to the end of the chapter is the answer to that question. Now, the first question has to do with habitual sin. The sin that dominates a life. Basically, before we were Christians. But verse 15 is dealing with the spasmodic, out of the ordinary, out of character, occasional sin. Okay? And Romans 6 gives us the relationship of the Christian to sin. Haven't you ever asked the question, why does a Christian sin? Or what happens when a Christian sins? Or how does it work? This chapter answers these questions. And so the first question has to do with habitual sin. the sin that is all the time. But verse 15 is the question of, well, what happens with that out of the ordinary, occasional sin? And that reminds me of another story down at the funeral parlor. You see, his boss was an elder at our church. And he has since retired, but he too had an experience that just about turned him into a stone. He was in the funeral parlor, and he was working there, and he was working late. And he was working so late that he had to phone home and say, "I'm sorry, but I won't be home for supper, and I don't know when I'll be home." So he's working very, very late, and he was down in the basement, and he was working on so-and-so, and it was getting later and later, and it was getting darker and darker and quieter, and the city has gone to sleep, and he's down there all by himself. Now, he's a pro, and he's done this so many times. But on this occasion, he's working away, perfectly dead quiet. And all of a sudden, there is this voice. It is 11 o'clock, and he just about turned into a stone. And he looked down, and here the fellow had impaired vision, and he had one of those watches that told out the time. See, it was just an occasional out-of-the-character thing. And so sometimes a Christian does sin, but how do we deal with that? Well, this chapter is going to explain that. Now, there are three key words in his argument through this chapter as he explains the new relationship between the Christian and indwelling sin. And they are these. The first word is no. Verse 6 and verse 9. Knowing this. Victory begins in the mind. Sanctification begins in the mind. So we are to know the facts of our union and identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Verses 3, 6, and 9. And then the second word is the word reckon. And that is in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. So that's the second key word. We are to reckon these facts to be true concerning ourselves. And then the third word is present. Or, I like the King James, yield. And that has to do with our will. You see, and it never really comes into our lives until we are willing to surrender to God. And so that's the third word, present ourselves once for all as alive from the dead for God's possession and use. Verses 13, 16, and 19. So you can see in verse 13, we're to present yourselves to God. So those are the three words, to know, to reckon, and then yield or present. So what is our relationship to sin? Well, the first thing is that sin is like an old man, but the old man is now dead. And that's what we find in verses 1 to 10. And this is what he says here. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, let's just follow his argument. Paul, as the lawyer, he's in court and he's anticipating objections. And if we could just hear the previous argument in chapters 3, 4, and 5, Paul has said this amazing, outrageous truth. And that is that no matter how big, no matter how black, no matter how horrible our sin is, God's grace is bigger. Amen? That was radical for the people that would read this. That it doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen. It doesn't matter how far away from God you are. That God's grace is bigger. So the argument or the objection was then, well, if every time we sin, God gets to display how gracious he is, why don't we sin more so God can display more of his grace? And what is Paul's answer? It's a double negative. Certainly not. Perish the thought, he says. It's so strong that we have a hard time seeing it in English. But he says, certainly not. And so he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And he talks about us being identified with Christ in his death. And then in verse 6 he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So he says here that sin is like an old man, but the old man is now dead. So the Christian's relationship to sin is this: we are dead to sin. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I don't feel very dead to sin. See, in our experience, when we're honest with ourselves, we say, wow, temptation is very, very strong. And I find that within me. See, Paul is going to help us understand here the inner workings of the victorious Christian life. And the first thing that we need to understand is that when we get saved, in God's books, we died with Christ. This phrase, the old man, means the old you before you were saved. Now, he talks here about the sin nature that we still carry after we're saved. But he's saying here that the old you died with Christ. See, this is a legal matter. This truth here is a legal truth. And so it has nothing to do with the way we feel about it, or, you know, sometimes we wake up, and I've been known on occasions to wake up and not feel married. But I look at my ring and I say, well, what? I am. Legally. And so it has nothing to do with the way that we feel. And so what Paul wants us to understand is that in God's books, my old self is dead. That is the basis for victory. And I want you to notice what God's answer is to sin. When we think about sanctification, we often think about the Holy Spirit, right? When God wants us to have the victorious Christian life, does he take us to Pentecost here in this chapter? No, he doesn't. Or maybe we would think he would even take us to the empty tomb. That's a great truth too. Isn't that where we get victory? But actually, we go through the empty tomb, and when we think about sanctification, guess where God takes us? He takes us to Calvary. That is where sanctification begins, at the cross. That is where once and for all sin was dealt with. And when I got saved, the old me in God's books, my life came to an end at that moment when Jesus died. So this chapter is talking about my identification with Christ. You see, in salvation, Christ died for me. But in sanctification, I died with him. See the difference? There is a distinction there. And so, this doesn't mean that we have died in ourselves to sin. Oh, no, 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 no. That will lead to frustration and discouragement and defeat. To try and psychologically psych yourself into thinking that you died in yourself to sin. I find myself very alive to sin at times. And that is because the Christian has two natures. And this is where the flesh comes in here. We carry the flesh with us. But the wonderful truth of Romans 6 is that Christ has broken the power of sin. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And we have a new nature. And when we're born again, we receive a new nature when we're saved. And that new nature loves God, wants to pray, wants to be with God's people, wants to go to heaven, wants to help others, is not selfish. You see, the old nature that we received at birth can do nothing right. And the new nature that we receive when we're born again can do nothing wrong. And it's almost like there's a spiritual battle inside of the Christian. The non-Christian doesn't know anything about this. He only has a sinful nature. But the Christian has a new nature. And nature determines behavior. There was a lady who went to the farm. She was from the city. She didn't know much about the farm. She'd never been to the farm. She was talking to a farmer, and she looked out into the field, and she said, "Why doesn't that cow have horns?" And the farmer said, "Well, there's various reasons why cows don't have horns. Some cows are born without horns. Some cows have their horns removed. But he said the reason why that cow doesn't have horns, because that cow is a horse. Nature determines behavior. And so the Christian has a new nature. And we have a new relationship to sin. And we are dead to sin in Christ. That's our identity. And so sin is like an old man, but the old man is now dead. I know this is sometimes, this is radical, isn't it, to our thinking. There's something that happened to me on the farm many years ago, and I think that my twin brother will remember. There's things you learn at the farm that you don't learn in the city. And you know how it is. There's things you learn in the city that you don't learn in the farm. If you're from the city, or I spent my life almost equally between both, and quite a number of years on the farm, and I'll never forget when it was time to butcher the chickens. And so when it was time to take care of the chickens, it was quite simple. You put the chicken on the block, and you took the hatchet, and you separated the head from the body. And that's what we did. And when I was, I don't know, maybe 8, 9 years old, I don't remember, but I do remember what happened. And and this is what happened. The head was there, but the body was running around over there. And it was, I mean, it was gory, I'll admit. But we started this discussion. Do you remember this, Derry? I don't know. We argued. My twin brother and I, oh, did we argue. You know, that was one of the reasons, that's one of the ways which he knew I was saved when I got born again. He says, you don't argue with me anymore. But we had an argument. We were arguing whether the chicken was alive or whether it was dead. And he said, it's dead. But no, it isn't. Look, it's running around. No, it's not alive because look, the head is over here. So Stephen came along, and he was the fellow that we thought would end the discussion. And so we said, Stephen, you tell us, is this chicken alive or dead? And he said, well, he looked at the head and he said, he's dead, but he don't believe it yet. What this chapter is saying is that in Christ we are dead to sin. It is a reality. It is a truth. And so that's the first thing. Sin is like an old man, but the old man is now dead. Now the second thing is this. We should mention that baptism is the illustration for this. He says, don't you know that we were buried with him through baptism into death? So when you're baptized, What happens? You stand in those waters of baptism and you say, my life as a sinner, living my own way, is over. And you go down in those waters and it's a picture of you dying with Christ and being buried. And when you come up out of the water, what are you saying? You're saying, I'm a new person in Christ and now I'm living a new life. And so that's the illustration he uses. I like the message, the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. He says this, if we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism when we went under the water. We left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. And that's true. When we're born again, we move away from the old country where sin abounded, and we are now in a new country, in a new country of grace. So the second point then is this. Sin is like an old monarch, but the old monarch is now dethroned. Sin is pictured here like a king. And he says that here. You'll notice the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin is like an old monarch, but the old monarch is now dethroned. You see, in the very beginning, God gave dominion to Adam. And he said, you're king. Have dominion. But what happened with Adam? He forfeited his dominion and he gave it to Satan. And ever since, sin has been like a king that reigns in this world. And you and I, we are born into the wrong kingdom. When we're born the first time, we are born into the country where sin is king. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Ephesians 2 says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And so sin is like a monarch that is ruling and reigning. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so when we get saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, you know what happens? We're taken out of that kingdom. And we're translated and put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ spiritually. And now grace reigns in our life. And so that's the wonderful truth here. So we can say we live in Graceland. You thought that's where Elvis was, but actually, we're in Graceland now. We're underneath a new king because sin is like an old monarch, but the old monarch has been dethroned. And that's in verses 11 and 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And so basically it's saying here that the body is just a neutral instrument. It's what sin used. The ancient Greek thinking was that the body was evil. The actual material of the body was bad. And so, but that's not the picture here. The body here is pictured as an instrument that can either be used for sin or be used for righteousness. And think about it. Your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your feet, your hands, your body. When we lived in the country of sin, that's what sin used, your body. But now here he's saying we live underneath a new king. And now he doesn't have any say in our life. And our body is to be used for God's glory. So sin is like an old monarch, but the old monarch is dethroned. And then finally, here in verses 13 to 23, sin is like an old master, but the old master is deposed. How many of us have experienced in our lives the slavery of sin? Where we think we can master something, we think we are free, but actually, as Jesus said, he that commits sin is the servant of sin. And you know, we shouldn't always think of gross outward sins that are easy to point at and identify. But there are other more subtle things, right? Like anger, like jealousy, like pride, greed, all these other mortal sins that seek to enslave us. Sin is like an old master. And this master wants to enslave us even as Christians. But what he's saying here is that master has been deposed. We don't need to listen to him anymore. Look what he says here in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? But the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So basically the Christian has a new master. That master is Jesus Christ. The non-Christian only has one master, sin. But the Christian has this struggle because, as Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. So you have to make a decision in your heart and in your life. Who are you going to obey? And this is where the rubber hits the road, folks. Ask yourself these questions. What is going to be my career? How am I going to spend my time? How am I going to spend my money? How am I going to spend my free time? What do I do when I have free time? How am I going to live my life? Let's be honest. Most people in this world, they decide what that's going to be, right? They are the masters of their own destinies, the captain of their own souls, right? I mean, if we're honest, most people, that is who is running their life, themselves. They make those decisions. What Paul is saying here is that the Christian has placed himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. Did you notice his wording here? At the end of the chapter, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why Christianity doesn't work for a lot of people. They say, I tried that, but it didn't work. You know why? Because they never really repented and put themselves underneath the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. So you have to make a decision. Who is going to be your master? Is it going to be yourself? Or are you going to place yourself under Jesus Christ? And the wonderful thing is that we don't have to listen to the old master. He's been dethroned. Oftentimes he speaks in my ear. Oftentimes he wants to lord it over me again, and I have to remind him. Well, sometimes when that old master comes to the door, I don't even answer the door. I say, Lord Jesus, can you answer the door? Because we have a new identity in him. And so we don't have to listen to that master anymore. We're free. Amen? We have been freed from that slavery, the slavery of sin. Back to the farm, and then we'll be gone. Okay? One more time. We'll go back to the farm. Up north on my mom's farm, she had for a number of years over 100 sheep, the blessed things. We won't go into... Apparently, there's people here who love sheep. I didn't like sheep. They had lots of sheep. They had some goats and some calves at times. And the way that my stepdad controlled these animals was that he had electric fences. I don't know here if you have any experience with electric fences. We did as kids. We even realized that if you held on to a fence hard enough, that it wouldn't shock you. You'd feel a little jolt. But as long as you were grounded, you held on really tight, didn't hurt you at all. We used to show off. And I used to watch the calves in the spring, you know, with their pink noses that are all white and glistening and wet. And then they'd touch that fence. Zap! And that was it. Never went near there ever again. I mean, they're just cured. I mean, that's it. They'd never touch it again. And the sheep as well. Now, in the barnyard up north, we had a gate, an electric gate. And it was just a wire with a spring on the end, and you hook it up and... when you wanted to drive out, you took the gate down and you drove out and you put the gate back on, and the barn animals would never go out. Something I observed was that when somebody forgot to shut the gate, and we won't say who that was, Derry. No, I'm sure I did as much as he did. But I observed something very interesting. When that gate was left open, the sheep would come up to that invisible line where the gate was and stop. They would not exit that gate, even though the wire was completely gone. You know why? Because they were conditioned. They were conditioned, and to them, it was still there. They couldn't see it. And I said, I looked at that and I said to them, I said, stupid sheep. Stupid sheep. So, I think sometimes when we sin, in the light of Romans 6, I think the angels must look at Christians and say, stupid Christians. You see, we're free from the power of sin. You see, leading up to this, Paul is explaining that we're free from the penalty of sin. That settles my account with God, that I'm justified. But here in Romans 6, I'm saved from the power of sin. The power of indwelling sin has been canceled by the cross work of Jesus Christ. And when I realize who I am in Christ, and I'm identified with Him in His death and His burial and His resurrection, I don't have to sin. I can actually live according to a new principle of life. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living in me, that new nature. And my life takes on a new direction. I'm under a new master. That's why a person's life changes. And that gives us why we're wanted. Dead and alive. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your word. Thank You for these great truths that have been preserved for us, that the Apostle Paul experienced and lived through. And Lord, You gave to him by the miracle of inspiration to be able to record for us. Father, we thank You that for all those who are truly saved here, the old man is now dead, crucified, and we have a new life. We are a new man in Christ, a new us in Him. Help us to live, Lord, in this new life. Help us not to pattern our lives like the old patterns that we had before we were saved. Help us to see, Lord, help us to live as we really are, because we are truly free. So, Father, we just thank You for this day, and we just thank You for each one that has come to hear Your word. We pray, Father, that it is Your word that will penetrate our lives. We need You, Lord, in these days that we're living in. And Father, You know that many of us are struggling with things on the inside and things on the outside. And Father, You remember that we're but dust, and You love us. And Father, we thank You that we don't have to try to perform or live in a certain way for You to love us, but that, Lord, You love us just the way we are. But Father, You love us too much to let us continue the way we are. You want to change us little by little every day to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So bless each one, we pray, that has come today. We commit our day to You in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.